Good morning. I was told a lot of times that for good conversations and to avoid any arguments, you need to avoid three topics: religion, politics, and money. Well, I get to talk about two of the three today. So, let me get my focus right, and let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for this beautiful day, for all you've provided to us. Just ask you to open our hearts to you, to your word this morning. Speak to us in a meaningful way and guide us closer to you. A heart for who you are and who you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to be looking at the topics of giving and generosity. It's interesting that the Bible talks more about money than it talks about faith. Think about that. That means that the topic of money is pretty important to God. But for some reason, most churches either avoid talking about money altogether, or they do talk about it, and it's usually to make you feel guilty because you're not giving enough. But the focus today for me is not about making you feel guilty, and I am talking about money. We're not in a desperate financial situation. Matter of fact, we're in a very strong financial situation with the church. Instead, today we're continuing our sermon topic series on This Is Us. And the idea of giving and generosity really describes us as a church. But today I want to focus on how we as a church are doing in being giving, are being generous and giving. And maybe refocus our perceptions on money a little bit. So it's important for us to understand what God has to say about money and how that's reflected in Devonshire. Because generosity has been a hallmark of Devonshire. Over the last 15 years, we've had two major capital campaigns. Going into those campaigns, we were told that a very successful campaign would be considered something that raised 80% of your goal target. Our Legacy of Faith campaign, the first one that started, raised over 90% of our goal. The most recent one, our Into the Light campaign, raised more than our goal. That's God working through you. And all of that was done while we kept up with our normal collections of tithes and offerings. And we met budget. As a result of those major campaigns, those fundraising efforts allowed us to install an elevator. We were able to remodel the church building to allow space for a preschool ministry to start, and it's flourished. We've purchased additional property, built the community center, all of that allowing us to expand our ministry opportunities and outreach to the community. On top of that, our local and world outreach commission has challenged us monthly to give to different ministries on top of those extra giving opportunities. As some recent examples, the current campaign to supply goods for Bridge of Hope. The raising money that we just recently completed for vehicles for other missionaries. The baby bottle blessings that we did for Morningstar Ministries. Filling Easter eggs for the Easter egg hunt for the community. Collecting food for the food bank and for giving during the holidays to people in need in our community. Those are just a few small examples of ways that our church has been generous. All of this has been happening at a time when there's major challenges in the world around us. COVID's been a major issue. Many churches have fallen on difficult financial times. According to Barna Research, due to impacts related to COVID, it is expected that 1 in 5 churches will fail and close. But during that time, our church has been strong financially. We've not passed around an offering plate in over a year. Yet if you look, year to date, we are meeting our church budget. On top of all that extra giving that we've just described, it's clear God is good and working through your generous heart. Problem is, too many times, churches measure their success based on numbers. How many people are attending? How much money is collected? As hard as this is for a financial person to say, we got to stop looking at the numbers. We got to start getting a focus on the heart. What is it God wants for us in relation to our money? Let's take a look at a video and see if we can start to see a different perspective on money. It's amazing how fast we can take what's provided as a gift and turn it into something we think we need. That donate example probably seems like a little bit of a stretch, but is it really? When we think about money, how does God want us to view money? So let's take a look at our reference to that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 to 20. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This starts with a warning. Don't think that the money that you have is all just because you deserve it or it's yours. God has given you all the money that you have. He's given you the skills, abilities, and opportunities to receive that money. All that you have, including money, is a gift from God. That's a radical mind shift. We normally think about our paychecks in a different way. I earned it. I deserve it. Just like the donuts in that video, we need to remember where the money comes from. Think about these donuts as a new kind of principle of how we can see our money. How fast do we find uses or needs that require the use of the extra money that we have? It's important for us to keep that money for ourselves, or is it important that we recognize where the money comes from? And once we get some money, we typically have a long list of things we think we need to spend the money on. The end of that verse also provides another warning. Don't forget God and worship other gods. One of the definitions of God is something that is worshipped as having power over nature or human fortunes. Well, if that's true, then money can become a god to us. A lot of us think money has power over our future. We save it for retirement. We save it for something big in the future. It can change our standard of living. When we start to think like that, money becomes the primary focus of our lives and what we want to attain. And when that happens, we lose focus on the importance of God and putting money in its place. Money becomes our God. We need the right perspective on money. James 1, verses 16 and 17 helps us to get another perspective. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If we see our money as a gift from God, we need to treat it differently. The Bible helps us to get an idea of how God wants us to use this gift of money he's provided. It starts with a concept, the idea of a tithe. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds, of flock, every tenth animal that shall pass under a herdman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad. Neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. In other words, it belongs to God. A tithe literally means a tenth or 10%. In God's descriptions of it, it's the first 10% before anything else is paid. For us, that means the first 10% of all we earn is holy to God. Did you know that we as a church also practice tithing? Our church sets apart 10% of our tithes and offerings every week to go to outside ministries and missionaries. Those are listed in your bulletins every week under our partners. Under the prayer section, pray for our partners. Each of those partners listed there are who we support on a regular basis with the tithe from our church. We support the fishers, books, and shearers as missionaries. We support local outreaches like Morningstar, Bridge of Hope, Bethesda Mission. Other outreaches like Rhodes Grove, Laurel Mission, and outreaches to Sierra Leone. That's a tithe from the church. And that's on top of all the designated offerings that are made for any of those ministries. We practice that as a church. But tithing is not just a demand. God wants to bless and honor us by being obedient in that area. Let's look at how he wants to do that from a reference in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer so that you will not it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God is actually saying, put me to the test in tithing. Give him 10% he's asking for, and see how he will honor you for it. Trust God. It's It's a wonderful promise, but it requires us to refocus our thinking about money. Remember, it's his money. He's given it to us as a gift. The money shouldn't control us and be the focus of our lives. God is. When we make that transition in thinking to trust God and not our bank account, we're actually showing where our faith is really grounded. And we're living out that donut principle. A lot of people have argued that the tithe is an Old Testament concept. It's not relevant for us today. But Jesus talks about the tithe. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You ought to have done these without neglecting the others. Jesus was here noticing that the Pharisees were tithing to the very last penny. But their focus was on following the rule, the law. And they were just doing what they had to do. They didn't have a heart for God or for others. They were just following the rule. To this, Jesus says, it's right you were tithing, but you need to have that heart for God too, the heart for others. It's important for us that we have that heart too. Do we see it as God allowing us to keep the 90% of what he's blessed us with? Or is giving another rule I have to follow? Keeping with that donut theme, got a few donuts up here. Imagine this donut is some money. I got a gift. I got some money. How do you treat that money? A lot of times, we want to make sure we don't lose it, and we hold it tight. We hold it really, really tight, and we want to make sure that we don't lose it. When that happens, we're not open for any other gift to come through. There's no way. You're closed to it. And when we go to use it, it's still there, but not quite the same. How to keep these handy. What if we thought about it in a different way? We get a gift. Let's put it in our hand. What if we leave the hand open? Yeah, someone may come by and take it out of your hand. You may lose some between your fingers, but your hand's open, ready to receive other things. What if we have this kind of attitude with money? I'm not saying that God is going to continually bless you and get you rich because you are honoring God with the money. That's not the idea. The idea is, do you have an open hand to what God has given? Tithing is just one aspect of giving. But another is going beyond the tithe. You probably notice when I talk about tithes or when we as a church talk about tithes, it's usually tithes and offerings. Why do we got to say both? Because they're different things. The tithe is the 10% that we talk about. I just reviewed in several ways. Offerings are what we give above that as a gift to God, a thank you, a way to honor God beyond what he asks for. is a strong example of that in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. In this example, there's a group of churches in the area of Macedonia giving beyond their means. In other words, more than they can really afford. Why? To help support other Christians who had need. Just a chapter later, Paul goes in to explain a little bit about the heart of that giving, about what's needed for your motivation of a gift like that. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. The point to this is, whoever sows sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is the focus of the heart of giving. It should be what you want to give, not because you feel guilty. That's not the idea. It's your heart. Why are you giving? Paul said God loves a cheerful giver. The giving of our tithes and offerings should be out of a cheerful, out of a thankful heart, not out of guilt or feeling of responsibility, like you have to do it. Going back to another example that Jesus gave of the widow's mite, we saw that Jesus wasn't impressed by the amount of money given. It's the heart behind it. The question for us is, how do we see our money? It's been said that a checkbook register reflects the priorities that we have as a person. What's your checkbook say about you? Is God pleased with how you're using his gift of money? Are we using that donut principle, seeing our money as a gift from God, and out of a response of worship, we cheerfully and thankfully return some of that back to God? It is a type of worship. As the finance chair at the church, I want to thank you as a congregation for all of the generous giving that you have done. I see this regularly displayed in the congregation. I can't tell you how often I've been amazed at how God has provided for this church. And it's all because of God working through each of you. I'm not saying this to try and make you feel guilty again. I just want to get that heart for God the right attitude about what is money and how do we use it. So hopefully either as you came in this morning or as you leave from this sanctuary, you pick up a donut. Use that donut as a reminder of the donut principle, of thinking of a different way of how we see our money. It's a gift. What are you doing with that gift? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the special gifts that you have given to us. You've been so generous and kind to us. We thank you so much for your love and provision. We thank you for this day and our time together. We ask you to guide us with your principles, your heart, and change our attitudes to make us in line, in tune with you in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray.